Well, it's lovely to again welcome you all here, and it's certainly a great joy to welcome our oldest son, Tim, and he's getting older and older. He'll be catching up with me very soon. But I was thinking a couple of things. I'm going to introduce you in a moment, but if you just come up here, Tim, I want to make sure we get as much work out of you as possible. I thought it would be of interest to you that Tim has been at HTB as the worship director, but in the end of March, he's actually going up to Birmingham. Now, Annie and I were at Birmingham for 18 years, so it's a great joy that he's going up to Birmingham. But Tim, would you just say a little bit what you're going to do there?
I'm going to try and clear up the mess you created over 18 years.
I gave that one very easily to him, didn't I? But just watch it, there's going to be some comeback.
Well, my wife Rachel and I, we're going to go and be involved in a church. There's a church in the city centre called St. Luke's, and I'm going to be priest in charge. I don't really know what that means, but
I'll tell you later.
I'll find out. But we've also, the diocese there have bought this unbelievable warehouse right in the city centre. And basically this building is called the Gas Retort House. I had no idea what it was either. And basically it made and used to provide all the gas to light up the street lamps in Birmingham. So we're taking a little team and we're going to partner with people in Birmingham. And the vision is to see a community, a church that can light up the city with the love of Jesus, and to try and encourage and particularly reach out to young people, young families. Birmingham is demographically the youngest city in Europe.
One of the top 10 as well, isn't it?
Top 10 cities to visit in the world in 2015, yeah. So, it's the place to be. So we're really excited, and it would be great to be back.
Yes, lovely. And you're going to speak now, which is great. I just thought it'd be nice for Annie to come up and pray for Tim. Then you can take all responsibility.
Yeah. Well, Father, I want to thank you so much that you are here and we sense your presence. And Lord, thank you that it's been Tim's delight over many years, really, to lead people closer to your presence. And we welcome your Holy Spirit, who reveals the Father to us. And we want to know the Father more clearly. We want to have revelation of your glory more. And so I pray that as Tim brings the message he's prepared, that you would warm our hearts and you would speak to us, and you would cause us, as a result of this evening, to be more worshippers for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you. Hey, just before we move on and share a few thoughts, can we just wait a little moment longer, just on the Lord, because it'd be so easy just to kind of race ahead. But I think God wants to just prepare our hearts and meet with us. So you might find it helpful to close your eyes. But Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask that you'd breathe on us afresh tonight. Come, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us tonight. Amen. 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 Well, it's great to be here. It's quite intimidating. I think there's probably more retired clergy in this room than any other room. And it's great to see my godfather and Martin and Cynthia and Doodle and Nick Jones over there. So it's really special to be here. And it's great, obviously, to get some food with Mum and Dad beforehand. We're going back for ice cream, salted caramel, my favourite. So well worth the trip just for that. But I know it's really special to be here. And I wanted to share a few thoughts on worship. And I don't know what you think of when you think of worship. And probably you've spent many times sitting through church services where you've, you know, gathered together to worship. And probably at times thought this can be a strange thing that we do. I remember once I was leading at a church in London, and it was the middle of October, freezing cold, miserable, and it was a Sunday morning. And I was leading worship, you know, quite a well-to-do church, and I was on my best behaviour. And you know, as I was leading, it was literally the first song. This man came through, walked from the back to the front, down the aisle, and he was wearing a white shirt, trousers on, and then he had a white towel around him, but he had no socks or shoes on. And I thought, that's strange, you know. Middle of October, you know, you'd have thought people would be wearing socks and shoes. But I thought, well, maybe this is like a fashion thing. You know, maybe in a year's time, we're all going to be wearing white towels and no socks and shoes walking around the streets of England. But then he came and he stood right at the front singing his heart out. And he began unbuttoning his shirt. It's honestly true. And literally within seconds, he was completely topless. This very big, very hairy man on the front row singing and worshipping away. And I was like, this is weird, you know. Most churches I lead worship at, people generally keep their clothes on. And because either people were looking up at the screens or had their eyes closed, no one was doing anything. And I was trying to look over to the leadership team like, guys, little situation going on here. Nothing. So I thought, okay, let's just go with it a bit longer. And then I saw, he went for his belt and he began to unbuckle his belt. And I thought, do you know what? I'm not hanging around here to see where this is going. It's way too early in the morning. And there's lots of kids around. So I literally ran to the side of the stage and I was screaming to the leadership, you know, help, there's a man getting naked. And quickly everyone woke up and realized and rushed over to him. And this church, very polite, I could see these men gathering around, say, oh, welcome, nice to see you, you know. Should we go out the back and have a cup of tea and talk about worship and nakedness? And but he was having none of it. And in the end, it was literally 10 guys grabbing him and, like, carrying him out of the church, kicking and screaming, while I'm sort of sweetly singing, you know, Lord, reign in me, reign. And you just think, this is bizarre. This is bizarre. And I'm sure some of you have sometimes wondered, what is worship? What is it about? And I want to share briefly tonight, I guess it's two thoughts really. Firstly, that worship is our purpose. It's what we're created for. It's what we're called to do. And secondly, that actually worship is about encountering God and enjoying his presence. You know, the very thing that sets apart the Christian faith from any other religion is that we can know and be known by God. Not just some distant deity that we're disconnected from, but he's a father. He's a friend. And I guess put simply, I want to say that our purpose in life is found in the presence of God. Our purpose is found in the presence of God. So worship is our purpose. You know, you, me, we're not a kind of accident, you know, cosmic mistake. You know, we're not kind of meandering aimlessly along this journey, this thing we call life. We've actually been created for a purpose, to worship God. The Westminster Catechism, it was a way they used to teach and train people in doctrine and truth. And they'd give a question and then people would have to learn the response. And one of the questions was, what is the chief end of humankind? Pretty big question to ask. And the response that they would learn is, the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of what we've been created for is to glorify God with our lives, with our choices, and to enjoy him forever. And just a quick scan through scripture, you see time and time again where God makes himself known, people respond in worship. Abraham, in Genesis 12, you know, God makes this covenant with him that Abraham is going to be a blessing to the nations. He's blessed to be a blessing. And Abraham responds by offering up a sacrifice and worshiping God in response to this promise, to this covenant. Moses, in Exodus 3, when, you know, he's been raised up by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he goes to Pharaoh and he confronts him. And eventually, you know the story, you might have watched the film recently. He leads the people of Israel out of slavery and captivity. But why? So that they can worship God. And actually as they're led out, Miriam leads the way with tambourines and with singing. David, king of Israel. When the Ark of the Covenant is being returned back to Jerusalem, the thing that symbolized, that represented the presence of God, such a holy thing for the Israelites. And he puts on the biggest celebration, the biggest carnival. And he's dancing with all his might, sacrifices every six steps. And, you know, at the end, his wife, Michael, says, "What on earth were you doing? You have completely humiliated yourself, embarrassed yourself." You know, I kind of feel like I've heard mum say that to dad a couple of times. But in that case, that was true. when dad dances. But I mean, you don't want to hear about that. And Michael says to David, "You know, what are you doing? Dancing like a lunatic in front of the people of Israel." And David's response says, "I'll become even more undignified than this." Because he knew the wonder, the moment that they were celebrating, that God was with them. And he couldn't contain it. He couldn't contain it. Worship just poured out of him. The other emotional extreme, Job. Job 1, this man who was highly esteemed, wise, great, great wealth. And he begins to be tested. And slowly, everything is stripped away from him. His health, his livestock, his livelihood, and then ultimately, and most horrifically, his children. And when the servant comes and tells him that your children have been killed in a tragic accident, what does he do? He tears his robes, he falls to his knees, and he worships. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Even in the midst of such a dark, sorrowful moment, he knew the best thing he could do was to worship God. In the New Testament, Mary, you know, as a teenager, she encounters God. And the angel comes and tells her, "You're going to conceive." You know, "But I'm a virgin. How can that be possible?" But this miracle, and not only are you going to have a baby in the miraculous conception, which is a pretty big deal in itself, you're going to carry the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, I don't know how anyone comprehends or takes that on board. What does she do? She worships. Magnificat. She just begins to sing and worship God. When the wise men follow the star and they come to see the Christ child in the manger, they bow down, they bring their gifts, and they worship. You skip forward to the end of the book, to Revelation 4 and 5, where we see this insight into the goings-on of heaven. And we see these four crazy-looking creatures. We see these 24 elders bowing down. And we see these thousands upon thousands, 10,000s, times 10,000s of angels circling the throne. And at the very, very center, who's standing there? The Lamb, looking as if it were slain, Jesus Christ, the center of our worship. Our existence begins in worship and it ends in worship. We're called, created to worship God. It's our purpose. And we'll only find true satisfaction, true joy, true meaning when we place God at the very center of our lives. So worship is our purpose, but also worship is about the presence of God. Our purpose is found in the presence of God. And I don't know if you can think of moments where you have been so aware of God's presence. Kind of those defining moments perhaps where you've just realize, wow, God, you're real. I remember when I was 11 years old, going with mum and dad to a conference called New Wine. It was the very first one. I actually remember mum and dad saying, we're going to go and spend a week camping at a Christian conference. And even at 11 years old, I was devastated about the prospect of camping and going to a week-long Christian conference. It sounded horrific to me. But I remember, funny that I've spent most of my life now at Christian conferences. Anyway, I'll never forget the moment walking into this big kind of showering pavilion, which I think is usually used to sort of slaughter cows during the year at Royal Bath Showground. But I walked in and there was this man at the front leading worship, simple songs. And I'll never forget just seeing people with such passion, with such engagement, worshipping. And it's just struck me that, wow, these people aren't just worshipping about a God, truths that they'd heard of. They were worshipping someone that they knew. And that so profoundly impacted me. And I remember the first time being filled with the Spirit and coming home and saying to mum and dad, I want to learn the guitar so I can worship. They then signed me up for violin lessons. It was like, not quite what I had in mind. That didn't last very long, and eventually I got onto the guitar. And I just spent hours in my room worshipping. Worshipping, not because I wanted to become a worship leader, but because I was encountering Jesus. I was experiencing his love. I was getting a sense of direction and purpose for my life. Totally changed me. I also think back more recently to a time I went to lead worship in this maximum secure prison in Texas. And I'd never been to prison before. And we walked in, and in America, you know, it is crazy out there, the prisons. And so I was pretty terrified of going into this prison. And I was kind of thinking as we were getting ready to go in, how's this going to work? We're going in to lead worship. And yet here, in many ways, are what the world would consider the scum of the earth. Men who have murdered, raped, abused, torn lives apart. And yet I'm going to try and sing about God's love and reach out to them. And I kind of felt my heart hardening a bit and just totally unsure what to expect. And I'll never, ever forget just seeing 500 men come into this chapel, and they're all dressed in white, the uniforms that they'd have to wear. And I remember singing Amazing Grace and just seeing these men worshipping, and one man putting his hands up high, tears streaming down his face, singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. And again, sensing God's presence in the darkness, in the brokenness of what these men were living through, who'd made some horrific choices. But actually, even they could and had experienced something of God's love and his forgiveness. Profoundly impacted me. And you see, worship isn't simply about rules and regulations and religion. It's about a relationship. And we miss the point when we make our worship and our Sunday services purely about programs and practicalities, rather about the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. There's an amazing story. John's Gospel. If you have a Bible, do turn to it with me. John 4:13, where familiar story where Jesus has a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well. And just to pull out a few things, when it says in the passage that in the heat of the day, the Samaritan lady goes to draw a well. Well, it's very unusual for anyone to be drawing water in the heat of the day. Why was she doing that? Well, she was an outcast, someone who's had multiple marriages. She didn't want to go and collect water where she'd risk meeting up with anyone who would know her. She knew that she was the victim of gossip, of slander, that people just thought she was despicable. And probably she felt she was despicable. So quietly, hoping not to be bothered or noticed, she goes out in the heat of the day to draw water. And then Jesus is there. And he breaks a few cultural boundaries. Firstly, as a man engaging in a conversation with a woman. But secondly, as a Jew, beginning a conversation with a Samaritan. But you see, the love of Jesus goes so far to reach out to everyone, to all people, to draw them in. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in John 4:13, we read about this conversation. Jesus answered, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with isn't your husband. What you have said is just true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, in the temple. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know, this amazing conversation where Jesus says no longer is worship simply going to be held in a temple made of stones in Jerusalem, but actually we'll worship through the Spirit, in the Spirit, through the Son. We can have relationship with the Father. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worshippers must worship in Spirit and in truth. It's this amazing reality that God has made himself known and available. You know, it's quite something, isn't it, to think that we don't simply only worship God on Sunday morning at church. For me, I had quite a revelation a while ago that actually some of the moments where God most smiles down, most takes pleasure in me and my life, and perhaps in many ways I glorify most, is when I'm playing with my kids on a beach, building sandcastles. You know, sometimes I can think God's most pleased when I'm singing, leading worship, or in a prayer meeting early in the morning. But actually when I'm enjoying my friends, having dinner with my wife, eating great food, enjoying football, enjoying Everton winning a game. All of these things, playing golf, all of these things, when done in relationship with God, bring him glory. When we enjoy the gifts that God has given us. You know, because the thing is, there can be two ways we often view worship. One is as a task. This is a Scottish theologian, James Torrance, talks about. We can view worship sometimes as a task. And that is, it's something we do. You know, we have to go to church, we have to attend a Bible study, we have to tithe, we have to pray, and then people like Pete Gregg come along and set up things like 24/7, and so now 10 minutes praying isn't enough, you've got to do it 24/7, and you know, got to serve the poor, all of these things that we have to do. And the danger is we begin to take them on board of ourselves, and we get more and more exhausted. And what happens when we worship simply in with an understanding of it being a task, we place ourselves at the center. Because the validity of our worship is dependent on how impressive we've been, how good we've behaved, how many hours we've put in. And the truth is, when we live like that, we just end up burnt out, disillusioned. I remember this youth group we used to be a part of, and we'd meet Friday night, and it's fantastic, an amazing group to be a part of. But I remember one Friday night, and we were worshiping together. My friend was leading worship. And I was 16 years old. If I'm honest, I wasn't thinking primarily about the transcendence and imminence of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the girl I fancied opposite me. Probably all the guys were thinking the same, and almost definitely the same girl we were all thinking about. But we were kind of singing along. And one of the youth leaders had obviously had a terrible day, and she just lost it. She stopped the song and was like, how dare you? Don't you know how good Jesus is? He died on the cross for you. If he was standing in the room here right now, would you be looking so bored and miserable? I can't believe it. Then she stormed out the door and slammed the door behind. And my poor friend who was leading worship sort of had to pick up the pieces. And he said, well, let's sing another song. And you know, so he began singing again. And this time, everyone in the room. But the truth is, we weren't really worshipping. It wasn't a heart thing. It was just total fear. We're terrified of that. She came back in and we weren't worshipping or jumping enough. She'd lynch us. And sometimes we can put so much pressure on ourselves and pressure on other people to worship. And we miss actually the whole beautiful thing about worship and about faith, that ultimately it's a gift. It's a gift because this relationship is an invitation. It's nothing we can earn. It's nothing we can just kind of work our way into. It's a gift. And when we begin to see worship as an open door into the presence of God, you know, that actually as we gather, as we spend time reading the word, praying, walking, enjoying good things, that actually we just find that in God's presence we find there's peace, there's healing, there's wholeness, there's vision, there's encouragement, there's inspiration, there's a sense of purpose, there's a sense of contentment, satisfaction. And actually we leave having spent time in worship feeling fueled and filled and refreshed. It's a tragedy when people come into church and they leave feeling more guilty. Because God wants to leave us feeling so aware of the depths of his love for us. As Romans 5 says, in worship we receive God's love as it is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. C.S. Lewis, in reflecting on that Westminster Catechism, he says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. So worship is our purpose, but our purpose is found in God's presence where we receive his love. And as I close, I just leave a couple of questions. You know, what does this mean for us? You know, great, worship's about God's presence. But it needs to begin to affect our choices and our thinking. First, you know, ask the question for myself all the time, what am I building my life upon? What is at the very center of my life? Because we all worship something. You know, follow the trail of your money, your time, your thinking, your Google history. You'll see what you worship. So it's not a question of either or. It's who's going to be at the very, very center. And the truth is, only Jesus, only God the Father, only the Holy Spirit will ever satisfy completely. There's this amazing passage of scripture in Exodus 33 where Moses he's been up Mount Sinai, he's collected the 10 commandments and he's bringing it back down. And you know, I can imagine him sort of whistling, you know, wait till they see this, you know. You know, God's given me these amazing stones with the 10 commandments. You know, it's, wow, you know, we've had a pretty good time of late with manna and quail and water from the rock, everything. But this is, whew. And as he's getting closer, he hears singing. Oh, look, they're so excited. They know I'm coming back. And then as he gets closer, to his horror, he sees that the people of Israel are singing and celebrating and worshipping a golden calf. And he's devastated. He's furious. You know, after all that God has done, led you out of slavery into freedom, provided, you know, when you're tired of bread, he provides quail. Everything that they've asked for, God has provided miraculously. And yet, when they're left for one moment, they turn so quickly to this image of gold. And in Exodus 33, we see this conversation between God and Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, this is Exodus 33, as I said a few times. Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I'll send an angel before you, and you will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Then it goes on to say that the people of Israel, when they heard this, they mourned. They mourned. You know, God says to Moses, look, I've promised you that I'll lead you into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going to go with you. You know, I'm going to send you there, I'm going to protect you, but I'm not going to go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this, they mourned. And it's interesting, isn't it? They, in one sense, on a human, earthly level, had been promised everything that they'd been dreaming of. milk and honey, this promised land. But actually they realized if God wasn't going to go with them, they had nothing. There's this amazing book title, I love it. It says, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? Do I live like that? You know, what are the things that your promised land, maybe a successful career, maybe it's the well-being of your family, maybe it's a bigger house, maybe it's nicer holidays, maybe it's better sex, maybe it's, I don't know what it is, more money, but none of those things can ever reach the depths of your heart and really satisfy in the way that Jesus can. Augustine said, you have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So what are you building your life upon? And then finally, I'd love to ask, what are your expectations for what God can do when you encounter his presence? I think one of the big problems in our church today is a lack of expectation. We just don't expect that God's going to do anything on a Sunday or whenever we gather, often. We've got so used to going through the motions. We know what to expect. And yet God is wild, all powerful. My brother, he challenged me a while ago. He said if he felt like he saw all over, more and more people were over fascinated with production and music and songs and under fascinated with the presence of God. And that really challenged me because, you know, I love investing in the music and the songs and the creativity. And I think it's a great thing. I think the church should be leading the way in that stuff. But that's never the primary focus. It's got to be God's presence. And I feel like I've been on a bit of a journey over the last few years of God just enlarging my thinking. And at HTB in this team I'm involved in called Worship Central, that actually we're not just here to sing songs, hear talks, that we get to encounter God, that worship is a profoundly spiritual activity. We cannot worship without the Spirit of God. Philippians 3 verse 3 says, we who worship by the Spirit of God. And actually when we begin to create space for God and really look to him and really live our lives trying to be sensitive to him, we just begin to see so much more. We were leading a Worship Central event in Bristol a few years ago, and we'd practiced really hard with the band. You know, songs sounded great, worked on all these arrangements and links between songs, and tried to be really creative with lights and visuals. And during one of the times of worship, someone had a picture that there were people there that God wanted to heal. And we kind of said, look, we're just going to create a bit of space. If you're here and you want healing, come to the front. We can pray for you. You know, a bunch came forward. People were prayed for. We then carried on worshiping and the night finished and we packed up and went home. Didn't think too much more of it. And then I received an email a while ago from a mother telling the story of her daughter Anna. And when Anna was 8 years old, one morning she came rushing into her parents' bedroom and she was convulsing, she was drooling, she was incoherent, and basically she was having a massive epileptic seizure. And they rushed her to the hospital, and after days of tests, and at some point it was quite touch and go, the doctors sat them down and said, look, this is very severe epilepsy and this is going to be Anna's life. This is, you know, we can't cure it. This is trying to live with the seriousness of this condition. And they were devastated. You know, 2 years later, when Anna was 10, her mother brought Anna and a few of their youth group to a Worship Central event we were doing in Bristol. And in the middle of the worship, we created space. Said, if you want healing, come to the front. And Anna's mother told of how she just saw her daughter bolt to the front and just say to someone, you know, I guess in a way, only a 10-year-old can, you know, I've got epilepsy, I don't want it anymore. And someone prayed for her and she went home. And the mother was saying on the car, traveling home, her heart was just heavy. Because she's thinking, how do I tell this precious girl of mine that, you know, you won't necessarily be healed. You know, we pray for healing, but God doesn't always heal. You know, the mystery and the pastoral heartache around that subject. But then, a few years later, I get this email from Anna's mum saying after that event, of course, there's no big signpost that arrives in the sky announcing, don't panic, that was the last epileptic fit. It's a slow day by day, hoping and praying and watching and fearing and hoping again. Every single day is a little miracle that gets ticked off. 1 year, 2 years gets ticked off. Last Christmas, Anna began being weaned off her medication. This September, she was officially signed off by the pediatric consultant. And this week, we celebrate 3 full, clear years of health. Isn't that amazing? And what terrifies me is we could have missed that moment because we were so obsessed with the next song. You know, that guitar solo I'd worked on for months, which was going to be amazing. You know, people were going to love. We could have missed a whole family being transformed. I just met Anna last summer and her family. Amazing. I just wonder if we sometimes miss so much because we're so blinkered and we just race through our gathered times of worship. And actually, God is wanting to meet with us in such a powerful way. God is wanting to do more within us and through us than we dare believe. We were singing earlier, but I don't think we often believe it. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives in us. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? I think it's time for us to get a bit more dangerous. William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, and I end with this. I love this. He said, the world can be saved from political chaos and collapse by one thing. That is the worship of Jesus Christ. So, our purpose is found in God's presence. And I believe tonight God is wanting to make himself known afresh, to rekindle the fire in some of you. And to lead you into a deeper place of worship. And for some of you to release a bit more wildness and a bit more risk. So why don't we stand? So Spirit of the living God, we ask that you'd fall afresh on us. Come, Lord. Receive. And actually, just as we're waiting, felt this earlier, but I think God wants to release the gift of tongues for some people, and this is an amazing heavenly language that edifies and builds us up, but also is such a gift in terms of prayer and worship. And what I'm going to do is we're just going to sing a simple chorus, O come let us adore him, O come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And then at the end, why don't we just begin to sing in the Spirit for those who are confident in this, can I encourage you to sing out? And for others, if you want this gift, encourage you just to begin to sing along. It might sound kind of weird or a bit like baby talk, but we sometimes just start and just go with it. And for some, maybe that's a gift God wants to give you tonight to encourage you in your worship. So we're going to sing, and then let's step out into that. Oh, come there. Just encourage you just to go for it, just to begin to sing out, maybe just sing a word or a melody. Oh, This is great. Just encourage, just keep pressing in. Keep, allow your heart to overflow. Paul talks about singing with our minds, but also singing with our spirits.
Stammer.